Ephesians chapter number 6. The book of Ephesians chapter number 6. Once again, I want to recognize the presence of those that are here for the first time. We're so glad the Lord has brought you here today. Or if you're coming here for the first time after a very long absence, we're so glad the Lord has brought you here today. You have actually come at such a time like this. We've been going through a series we titled Home Improvement, and the Lord has been speaking to us in ways to help us improve our homes, improve our marriages, because there are all kinds of hassles in our society and in our world, and those hassles come to everyone. The interesting thing is that the Lord has given us His word, and it is by the understanding and making use of what we've got in the world that helps us to overcome. The Bible calls us more than conquerors. And so that's why we've been going through the Word of God together. I want to challenge you, people of God, that this should just not be some of the things that we do and tick the boxes. These are not just mere information. These are supposed to bring some kind of revolution and transformation to our homes and marriages. And as a pastor, I have the responsibility to lay it plain before you as God's people. And I expect that the Spirit of the Lord will quicken your heart to do exactly what He has said in His word. I say that with every sense of modesty and every sense of responsibility that I have that duty to let you know and to challenge you to do. And I've not been called to pastor the entire city, you know. I've not been called to pastor entire Ellenbrook. I've only been called to pastor the people that the Lord will bring here. I'm so glad that the Lord has brought you and your family here. And so I have that that responsibility to make clear the word of God. And I want to challenge you to follow it through so that it's not just mere information. It actually has enough capacity to bring a transformation. Sometimes ago, somebody called me and he said, you are the pastor of Hill City Church. I said, yes, by God's grace. I have a trouble. We're having some troubles in our family. We're having some troubles in our marriage. And I'm just wondering whether you would like to give us some counsel. You know, we want to come to you. We want you to give us counsel. Now, on the first surface, that looks like, you know, a genuine request from somebody who wants the opinion of a man of God. But I understand the limitation and the limits of my calling. I understand that I've not been sent to everyone. And in as much as I would like to help, it becomes difficult to begin to talk to people about marriage and about home and about the things that need to happen in a family situation when you don't have a fulcrum, when you don't have a point, when you don't have a point where you can, what you call non-negotiables, a starting point. This is the core where every other thing revolves around. And so I asked him, I believe you're a Christian? Yeah. He said, yes. Then you must have a church. Yes. All right. I will suggest that you actually go and meet with your pastor. What about that? I sense some reluctance in him. And unfortunately, I couldn't help further. Because when I will be seeing the man and the woman and be talking to them, I'm not going to be talking to them about what I learned in school. I wouldn't be talking about the things that the society has talked about and has promoted. I'm going to be talking to you on the word of God. And so if I don't know what you believe, it becomes difficult for me to give you counsel. And that's why I needed to refer him to his pastor. And because, thank God for the church of God, there are churches and there are churches and there are pastors and there are pastors. So I can't begin to assume that because you have the label Christian, you believe exactly what is written in this word. And unfortunately, if you don't believe what is written in this word, there is no way I will help you. So it was difficult for us to establish what they believe right there on phone because we've never had any contact. And so I wouldn't want to go there. Because I'm only called to the people that the Lord has sent to me. I'm only called to the people that the Lord has brought into the house, to the family where I pastor. That's why I'm not the pastor of Ellenbrook. No. It would be cool to be the pastor of Ellenbrook, you know. I can just go into the shops and they will give me things for free, you know. But I've been called to pastor the people that the Lord has brought here. Now, why did I go into that? Every time that I have an opportunity to counsel and to talk to people from this house, I do that with every confidence that the people know exactly what we believe. And what we believe is the Word of God. What we believe is what is written here. And so I want to challenge you that as we share things together, I want you to just not take it as information, but as divine revelation from God. Because the Word still works. The Word of God still works. Now, having said that, this morning I have a peculiar challenge in my hands because I would like to speak to the people of God and speak at two different levels. Oftentimes when we have adult services, I usually speak at the level I would believe that maybe people from maybe ages 14 and 15 and above will be able to relate to what I'm talking about. Now, the challenge in my hands is that today I'm going to be speaking to younger believers who will probably be at a lesser age than I have quoted. I want to trust the Lord to give me utterance to speak to people right from maybe age 8, 9, you know, and above, you know. I just trust God to give me the right words. And having said that, I'm going to be also speaking to the parents as well. So it's a broad-based kind of a message, and that's why it's a bit of a challenge. But I trust the Lord. The Bible says the Spirit is the Spirit of God helps our weaknesses, helps our infirmities. Oftentimes, when I want to preach and teach my kids at all, I have to adjust myself to speaking the language that you know that they understand. And sometimes they ask questions. It's not because they don't understand English. They actually understand English better than I do. Oftentimes they will correct my pronunciation, as I'm sure some of you are picking up already. Just focus on the word, amen? But there are depths in God. And so I want us to believe that the communication will impact everyone. I've actually requested that parents should endeavor to bring their kids to church today because I believe the Lord has a word for them. Not too long ago, I was in my clinic, and I had a lady come to my office. I was going to write a couple of scripts for her, which I did. And just at the point that she was about to leave my office, she went through the script and she said, "Oh, doctor, there's something missing here." Now, what was missing was that I missed out on one of the scripts to actually append my signature on it. And she said, "No, you know that this is not going to be honored. It's irrelevant." And so I had to apologize. It was just in a hurry, so I quickly, you know, scribbled a few things and then I gave it to her. Now, that woman had enough knowledge to appreciate the fact that until you have the imprint of the doctor on the script, that script is irrelevant. The same way, there is one purpose that the Lord brings children into families. And the purpose is for those children to have the imprint of God on them so that they will be relevant in the program of God. If they leave the house without the imprint of God, they will be just like any scrap paper that somebody has just written amoxicillin upon. It does not carry weight, and it does not help the person that is holding it to have a delivery of what is desired. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and have dominion. The intention and the plan of God, right from the beginning, is such that when kids are brought into a home, the family raises that child, puts the imprint of God upon that child, and launch him or her out. so that wherever the boy or the girl lands, it begins another kingdom. That's the way the kingdom expands. That's the way the kingdom moves forward. Anything that is not allowing the imprint of God to be on that particular specimen makes that specimen irrelevant. It may look like it, it may act like it, but ultimately it's irrelevant. This morning I have the purpose of my teaching this morning by the grace of God is to show you that children have kingdom roles assigned to them by God to perform in building kingdom families. Children have roles to perform in the family, and they are not just mere appendages or passive recipients of what goes on in the home, but they are active participants, and they have roles to play. And if you're a child here, I want you to please listen to me. I know people talk about children having very short attention span. I want you to listen to me in this period because what I'm going to be talking to you will help you greatly. It will help you so greatly. This is the role that God has given to you as a member of your family. In other words, you're not just a recipient, an appendage that is irrelevant in that home. You have a role in there. And until you understand your role, you will find it difficult to perform your role. And if you don't perform your role, you're taken away from what should be contributed to the family. I speak to you by the grace of God this morning on what I've titled Raising Kingdom Children. Raising Kingdom Children. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, speak to us. Lord, there are families here, there are homes here. There are people here that you created in your image. To the extent that you want to establish your kingdom on earth. Lord, I pray, especially for the young believers, the young ones amidst us, that you will open their eyes of understanding, you will quicken their mind this morning, so that they will receive this word as a word from their Father and from their Maker, from their Creator. I pray, oh Lord, that you will give hearing ears to them and understanding hearts to them, not just to young believers, but to everyone, including parents here. Lord, I ask for utterance from heaven. Anoint my tongue. Let it speak your word in accuracy, in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that all of us will be built together, will have been built up by the reason of your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen. Ephesians chapter number 6, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 4. It's been read by the lovely Georgia. Where is she? All right, good, good. God bless you. By the way, you are beautiful. Does anyone tell you that? You're getting that from me, and I have a very good eye, you know. Very good pair of eyes. Praise God. Amen. All right. Ephesians chapter number 6, from verse number 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Somebody once said that parenting is the hardest job on earth. And another wise man said, parenting is the hardest job on earth after pastoring. So the question is, what happens to you if you are a pastor and you are a parent? Somebody says that's a kind of a double punishment. I call it a double honor. Now, I have a fairly challenging message this morning for two reasons. Number one, talking about parenting, raising kids, it's challenging to me to deliver to you because I'm still doing the job. Somebody says you don't begin to pat yourself in the back and congratulate yourself until your kids turn 30 and still remain. That's not the Bible. But they are saying that, you know, kids, as children grow up, things do happen. And as a parent, you don't begin to give yourself an applause until your kids have turned 30 and you see them still standing where you started them, where you in the line that you asked them to tread as a young person. So my kids are not close to 30, so I'm still doing the job of parenting. And so sometimes people think, oh, well, you're still doing the job. You tell me when you get up there, then I'll begin to listen to you. The second thing that makes it a bit challenging is because I'm still learning the job, I have my falterings and failings as well, just like any other parent. I have things that I think maybe I should have done better after a few reflections on them. That makes it a bit challenging as well. You know, one thing that is interesting about what I call the calling, you know, parenting is a calling. And one interesting thing about this calling is that just when you think that you've got a hand on the job, you are out of the job. Yeah. You know, just when you think that now, after 10, 15, 18 years, now I can begin to do parenting, they're already going out of the house. They're already entering the college. They're already getting jobs. They've moved out of your home. So all your experiences are just wasted, and you begin to look forward to having the grandchildren to be able to impart, but it's not always exactly the same. Especially in a situation, in a society like ours, where you need every single permission to have contact with your grandchildren. So you've learned, you've had, you've gathered enough experience, but no job. That's what makes parenting very challenging. Now, but I submit to you on the platform of the Word of God that what gives me the strength, the courage, and the confidence to speak to you this morning is not so much about my experience, is because the Word works every time. Every time. In other words, you don't have to experience it to know exactly how it will work. Psalm chapter 37, verse 37 says, "Mark the upright, behold the righteous, for the hand of that man shall be peace." In other words, you can know exactly the way it will end just looking here, the Word of God. I'm drawing that confidence from the fact that, you know, when I was preaching and teaching about marriage, I was not even close to, there was a time when I was actually counseling about marriage when I did not even have somebody to get married to. In other words, no future partner. But I was teaching the Word, and I remember that I was sitting under the teaching of a man that I love and I respect, and he said something that I felt did not agree with the Word. And then I asked the question, I said, "But that's not in the Word." I said, "No, well, that may not be in the Word, but experience will teach you that." I said, "No, I still believe the Word. I still believe the Word." I didn't argue so much, but when I look back now, I can prove him wrong, that the Word works. I don't have the time to go into the details, but what he was suggesting at that time was that as a young man, you actually need to place yourself in a place where you have the highest advantage to have a girl to hook up to. And I said, "No, that's not what the Word says. The Word says that he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's all about God's favoring you." And that mentality crept into the young men and young women of our age, and they began to look for places and gatherings of young people so that they can have the highest chance to hook up with someone. And I said, you don't need it. Because the Lord has a way of preparing. I mean, you don't have to marry too many wives. You only have one. And you want to tell me that 6 billion people, maybe half of them women, God is so weak that he cannot provide you with one in the corner of your room. It doesn't work like that. And I share God's word. I said, Isaac was in the field studying the scriptures or studying the word or just meditating, the Bible says. And Abraham was making sure that a wife was brought to him. I said, I'm not going to leave this place and my wife will come to me. It worked just like that. Why? Because the word works. You don't have to experience it to make it work. Not too many, sometimes ago, we had a very young, beautiful believer, a woman in our church. And she said to me, you know, Pastor, I love you. I love this church. I actually want to be part of this church. But, you know, I'm not married, so I understand that I need to be in a bigger environment, you know, a bigger church, to be able to have connections with young men, you know. You know, I couldn't convince her otherwise because it would sound as if I was trying to keep her in our church. But I said, I hope this woman will get it. You don't have to be in a big church to have a connection with the man of your life or the man of your dream. Because you are introducing your work, your self-ability in it. Let the Lord do it from the beginning to the end. He's a master at doing it. Just leave him and let him do it. But I couldn't give that counsel because, you know, sometimes pastors have these very difficult things to actually counsel people when they think that you have your own opinion about stuff. The last time I met her, she was not yet hooked. Even though she was in the big church. Now, I'm not saying that to castigate. I'm just saying that the word works. And the opinion of men may sound like it's reasonable, but if it counters the word, it doesn't work. I'm saying that to let you know that I may not have raised a 30-year-old child today, but if we follow this together, it works beautifully. Beautifully. And one of the things that I also discover is that my faults and my falterings in life are actually not a disadvantage. As a matter of fact, they are materials for me to use to actually confirm the authenticity and the validity of the word. Are you still with me, church? Amen. Why did I go into that? Yeah, we have not even talked about kids. Now, let's go into the subject matter. Oftentimes when we talk about Christ-centered families, we often talk about it in the context of what men and women need to do, what wives and husbands need to do. Unfortunately, we forget about the children. We forget about the fact that the children are part and parcel of the family. And when we look at them in the context of being passive, that they are just there. They just get the fallout of whatever takes place between us as parents. I want to submit to you on the platform of the Word of God that that is far from the truth. Children have roles, kingdom roles, to play in families. As a matter of fact, I'm of the opinion that if more children in our society will begin to commit themselves to doing their kingdom roles in the family, we'll probably have less breakups, destructions, distortion in homes than we currently experience. But because we have relegated their duties to the back, we have relegated their duties. And told them that they are not relevant, they are not making that contribution, they are not performing their roles. If you are a child here, whether you are 8 or 10 or 12 or 14, I want you to hear me very well. You are very relevant in your family. You are very relevant into the force, the cohesiveness of that family, and the Lord placed you there to perform a particular role. And I want to share with you from God's word your role in the family. Because as far as God is concerned, every great families have the potential, whether from the adults or from the children, to make contributions into the family so that it becomes what actually intends it to be. Now, don't forget that children are not just mere appendages of adults. They have their own minds. They have their own personalities. But within the framework of that, God still gives them roles to perform. Your role as a child is not complicated at all. But I can tell you it's not a very easy job to do. It's not complicated to understand, but it's not very easy to do. And you may ask why. Because that's exactly what the role of the man in the house is as well, as we share from God's word. It's not complicated to understand, but it's not always very easy to do. And the same with the woman. So as a child, you are asking me, Pastor, what exactly is my role? Ephesians chapter number 6 makes it very clear without missing word at all. There are two roles that you've got as a child. The Bible says in verse chapter number 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So your first number one role is simple. And what's that? Obey your parents. How easy is that? Obey your parents. Now, what does it mean to obey? To obey means to do what someone says. As a child, you need to do what someone says, to take orders from someone, to submit yourself to the authority of someone. Now, have you ever wondered why that was written as an instruction? Children, obey your parents. Why was it written as an instruction and not just an option? We've agreed that it is the role of a child that the Lord wants you as a person to perform, whether you are a boy or a girl. Why was it written as an instruction and not an option? Because it does not come to people naturally. Obeying your parents does not come to you natural. It's not a natural thing. Now, and that's why it has to come as an instruction. No one tells you to breathe. The day you were born, spontaneously you started breathing. You needed no manual to know how to breathe. That's what is natural. It's just natural for you to breathe. Because you need that to be around here, okay? Now, but you need instructions to be taught how to put on your clothes, how to put on your shoes, and all of that. You needed instruction. Now, somebody will say, well, but I don't think I need instruction. No, it's because you have done it so many times that you now do it spontaneously. But when you started, it came as an instruction. Why? Because it was not natural. It was not natural for you to know how to do it when you were born. I compare that to breathing. Your breathing was just spontaneous. Obey your parents is an instruction because it is not a natural thing for kids to do. And if you're there, you're saying, Pastor, I often don't feel like obeying my parents. Correct. That's what makes it not natural. In fact, I would be surprised if you say to me that, you know, Pastor, I'm so, whenever my parents say anything, I'm just so excited to do it. I'll say, which place are you from? You know, why? Because it's not natural. The Bible says it this way in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Folly means foolishness, is bound in the heart of a child. What that means is that when you were born, as you appeared from your mother's birth canal, in your heart is foolishness. And that's not peculiar to you. If you look to the next person, that was exactly the way the person was. If you look straight at me, that was the way I was. Why? Because by nature, we were born a sinner. By nature, we were born a sinner. And one of the elements of sin is disobedience. So it is not natural for you to obey your parents. And that's why it's coming as an instruction. It is coming as an instruction because it is a role that God wants you to perform. The Lord wants you to perform the role of obedience to your parents. Now, we are in the world where it says, if it feels good, do it. But the Bible says, do it if it is good. It's two different things. You don't have to feel like obeying your parents. In fact, I would be surprised if you always feel like obeying your parents. But you are to obey your parents. Why? Because the Bible says, this is right. Not that it feels good. It is right. So we are calling the instruction of God to every child present here today is to do what is right, not what feels right. Children, are you understanding what I'm talking about? It is to do what is right, not what feels right. Because like I just told you, obeying your parents is not likely going to come natural. Now, after some time, it's just like tying your shoelaces. After some time, when you have started doing it, it becomes your natural, it becomes your second nature, but it never started that way. I would be interested to ask Mary when we get to heaven. Mary was the mother of Jesus Christ, you remember? I would be interested to ask her whether she actually she fitted in very well with other women when they begin to have conversation about their children. The reason why I said that was because Jesus was born as a perfect man, a perfect God, born without a father. So you are talking about a child that obeyed his parents. So when Mary will say, go there and clean your room, Jesus will go. In fact, before you ask Jesus to do, I will imagine, it will have been interesting to have an idea of what, you know, this is what you do, you know. So it's already clean. No, somebody says you will do like this. No, that's not. You know. But Mary will have had a peculiar experience in discussing with other women because she will be talking about our experience and the other woman will be like, really? That's not the way my child behaves, you know. Why? Because children are naturally born a rebel. And if you're a child here, that was the nature that we were born with. Now, but the interesting thing is you don't have to remain that way. In fact, God does not intend you to remain that way. Obey your parents. It's a simple instruction. It's not natural, but it is doable. Now, the frustration of children comes when the instruction to obey does not always make sense. And I'm with you on that. Except if your parents are actually asking you to do something completely, outrightly against the law of God, your job and your role is to obey them. Number two, honor your parents. You see, these are not difficult to understand. These are not difficult to translate. Obey means obey. Obey means follow instruction. What does honor mean? The Lord does not just want you to obey your parents, children. The Lord wants you to honor them. The Lord does not just want you to obey them. The Lord wants you to honor them. What's the difference? Now, to obey is to do what they say. To obey your parents means you're doing what they say. To honor them means that you are you place a high value, high regard on them. So while obey talks about action, honor talks about attitude. More often than not, when you come into families where the father or the mother actually understand discipline, sometimes you can get the children to actually obey you, but in a dishonoring way. The Bible says, obey them, but not just obey them. The second instruction is honor your father and your mother. Honor them. Now, the word honor, if you remember from when we were doing the 10 laws of freedom, the word honor means to be heavy. To be heavy. In other words, let your parents be heavy in your hands. Let them carry weight. Let them carry some strength. Let them. When you put value on their person, put value on their person. That's what it means, honor. Have the correct attitude towards them. So this is not just talking about doing what they say, but doing what they say with the attitude of this is coming from someone who have authority over me. Never forget, as a child, the authority that your father has, or the authority that your mother has, is not an authority that they necessarily hand. It's an authority that is imputed on them. What do I mean by that? God placed them in your life to act as the symbol of authority. Now, I agree with you, kids. Sometimes we as parents, we give some terrible instructions. And I will talk to your parents in a short while. We give some very terrible instructions. But your role is to always obey them and always honor them, and at every point in time let them carry weight in your heart. I'm sure you're asking, so what does it mean to honor? It means to have the correct attitude to them. Talking back to your parent is dishonoring. Before they say two statements you have already said four, you know, using the 21st century language, you know, to confuse them, is dishonoring. And then they will ask you, what does that mean? Oh, he doesn't even know, you know. It's dishonoring. Walking away when your parent is still talking to you is a great dishonor. When your father or your mother is still speaking to you, you stay, you listen. Or at least you pretend to be listening. You don't walk away. It's dishonoring. And you know, the latest one is all eyes rolling, you know. Rolling your eyes is dishonoring. Rolling your eyes up and down is dishonoring. Sometimes my kids have got, they know that I don't like you rolling your eyes. You know, I said, what's wrong with your eyes? Oh, I'm looking at something up there. Okay. It's a dishonor. Now, listen to me. Because there will come a time when you're going to leave that home and you wouldn't have to always take instruction. In other words, obedience aspect may actually be taken away from you when you leave the home. But you know what? You are stuck with honoring your parents all your life. All your life. You are stuck with honoring them. In other words, there will come a time when you will leave home and your dad doesn't have to go and tell you, go and clean your room, go and change your sheet, because you are right now in your home place. Whether you don't make your bed or you even allow the garbage to spill over, it's not your dad's business. It's your wife's business at that time or your husband's business. You can sort that out. But there will never be a time where you will outgrow honoring them. There will never be a time that you will say, okay, now I turn 40, I can now escape that honor. No. You will honor them all the days of your life. And the Bible says this, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, which the promise. Now, when you want someone to actually do something, you don't just give them instruction, you give them incentive. And that's exactly what the Lord did here. He said, look, I want you children to actually perform this role. Oh, how am I going to get you to perform this role? I promise you, if you will obey your parents, if you will honor your father and your mother, I am going to ensure that you live a long life, and not just long for the sake of being long, but it's going to be of quality. That's what the Bible says in that place. It says that it may be well with you. As a child, if you want it to be well with you, then this is the way to go. I will say this with every sense of, I meet everything that I'm saying in this particular statement that I'm just about to make. There are many adults today who are having it really rough, struggling. And if the Lord will open their eyes of understanding, the reason for their struggles and their confusion or their confused state is traceable to their childhood lifestyle. It's especially traceable to the way they dealt with their parents. And they have not actually come to the knowledge of the fact that they actually need to repent of it, and if possible, actually call or speak to or engage with their parents and say, you know, Dad, I am sorry the way I treated you when I was young. I'm so, so sorry. And they continue to carry the curse all through their life, because this word will actually be activated. If you disobey them, if you live a lifestyle of dishonoring them, then the Bible says it will not be well with you. That's what it's saying. It will not be well with you. In other words, people say, well, you know, I've seen people that have dishonored their parents and they live long. I say, what's the quality of life? It's not just the length of life, it's the quality of life. As a matter of fact, people that live long, they may actually be living long as a result of a punishment for their sin. Why? Because they needed to serve the time of their punishment. If you study the life of some people, you will say that it actually be better for them to have passed away from here. In other words, death will actually have been a blessing to them. So it's not just living a long life like a Methuselah. For kids, Methuselah was the man that lived 969 years. You don't want to go there. Now, but it is important to live a life that is well. It will be well with you. It will be well with you. Just simply because you play your roles. You play your part in the family, in raising the kingdom family. You obey your parents, and you honor your father and your mother. This is counterculture. This is not what they tell you at school. This is not what your friends will tell you. But this is what the word says, the word of God says. And if you will do this, the Bible says it will be well with you and you will enjoy good days while here on earth. Amen. Amen. Parents. The Bible says in verse number 4, and you fathers, I love that. Now, this passage, most of the time when the Bible talks about children, it always talks to them in the context of talking to adults. But this passage actually opens with the word children. In other words, this is actually addressed primarily to children. But because children don't stay in the vacuum, the fathers are mentioned here. And it says, and you fathers. Now, if you're a good student of English, you know that the word hand is a conjunction. So this is not the beginning of a statement. It is actually a continuation of the statement that has already been made. So this is talking to fathers in the context of their role to sustain and to help their children perform their roles. And you, fathers. And by the way, it says fathers. I don't have the time to go into the details, but this also includes mothers. But we've always said that fathers actually have the primary responsibility of leading and guiding the home. The responsibility, and you remember that from the previous series that we've done, the primary responsibility lies on the father. This statement was revolutionary at the time it was made. Just cast your mind back to 2,000 years ago when this statement was made. That was a time when fathers actually have the power of life. They call it the power of life and death. In other words, they can actually send their kids into the farm. They can send them to be slaves and servants. They can actually literally sell them to be killed. As a matter of fact, history will tell us that when the child is born, the father is called to come and see. When the father comes there and the father stoops low to touch the child, that means that child is welcome. When the father looks and walks away, it means that child needs to be discarded. They have the power of life and of death. And that is why when rebellious children were going to be treated in the Old Testament, they were actually treated rebellious children to the elders and said, this boy is dishonoring me. And you know the punishment? Death. I'm sure you boys and girls are saying, thank God I wasn't born then. You know, death. It was a death penalty because the parents, especially the father, had the power of life and of death. Now, he said, fathers, in order for these children to actually be able to perform their roles of obeying and their roles of honoring you, you have a role to play there. And what's your role? The Bible says here, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Like I said, this is not a standalone thing. It's an instruction within instruction. It was an instruction given to the fathers in order to connect them to the roles of the children in their family. Don't provoke them to wrath. Somebody says, what does that mean? You won't get the full understanding of that until you go to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3, verse 20. It says exactly the same thing, but ended different way. Colossians is just a few pages away from where you are in Ephesians. And if you go to chapter number 3, verse number 21, it says this. Fathers, Colossians chapter number 3, verse 21. Fathers, and like I said, this also applies to mothers, okay? Do not provoke your children. Let them become discouraged. Don't provoke them. Let them become discouraged. Discouraged from doing what? Discouraged, of course, from performing the role I have given to them. Don't provoke them so that they don't get discouraged from towing the line of obedience and of honor. I'm sure the next thing you want to ask is, okay, God, I heard that as a parent or as a father or as a mother. So how do I not provoke them? I'm sure that will be the question that you're going to be asking. But interestingly, in this place, it does not tell you how not to provoke them. What it tells you is how to help them to be able to toe the line of honor and of a respect. It says in verse number 4, we go back to Ephesians chapter number 6 now, and you fathers do not provoke your children, and it now goes to but. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I know there are ways we provoke our children, and I don't want to go into that because the Bible is silent on it in this particular passage, and I just want to deal with it in the context that we're talking about now. Now, but the Bible is silent about how not to provoke the children, and it begins to give instruction about what you need to do as a father to help them to be able to fulfill their role of obedience and of honoring you. And what are those things? He said, Father, bring up the child, bring them up. And it gives two different examples. It's two different ways of bringing up. To bring up, by the way, is to nurture and to nourish. The word used for bring up means to nurture and to nourish with some tenderness and love. So the reason why you're doing what you are going to be asked to do here is not because you just want to impose some discipline. It's because of your love and the tenderness of your heart towards your children. Bring them up, nurture them. And how do you do this? He says you're going to do them in two ways. Now, I'm going to be a bit fast because I'm not talking to the parents, okay? You're going to do them in two ways. Number one, by training. Please, church, say with me, by training. Now, he says you're going to do it by training. Now, listen to me, people of God. Training is not teaching. Training involves teaching, but training is not the same as teaching. Now, training means to be taught, it means being taught, being shown, and being supervised to do. Being taught, being shown, and being supervised to do. You know, when the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, and that's one of the most condemning scriptures for many of us as parents, you know, because we're not having the experience that we think we should be having as Christian parents. And so when we hear that particular scripture, it condemns us. I don't want that scripture to condemn you any further, and I'm going to say a word on that before I close, because it's a scripture to encourage you. As a matter of fact, it's a proverb. It's not a promise. Train up a child in the way he should go. Let me just focus on what I'm talking about now. It does not say teach a child. It said train. It means the child is being taught, is being shown, and is being supervised to do. You know, the way a leader is described as someone who knows the way, who goes the way, and who shows the way. According to John Maxwell, you go the way, you show the way, you lead the way, you impart the way. So training is not just teaching. I have taught him what to do. No, many of us have been trained in our different professions. They just don't tell you how to do it. They tell you how to do it. That's the first thing. They show you how to do it, and they supervise how you will do it. What makes a good surgeon is not the guy that just reads about surgery in class, and then the next patient is coming in and is going to get his knife and say, okay, now lie on the bed. You know, let me... No. He goes through training, and they will first teach him. They will just first teach the boy or the girl in the medical school. This is. In fact, they will start by teaching him what is not. They will start by teaching him about dead things, because you need to know about dead before you can handle life. So this is the way the person you handle in a bad way will end up. Okay, and then they will now teach you how those things work in a normal human being, and then they will show you how to do it, and then they will ask you to do it, and they will supervise how you do it, because they don't want to make you a dangerous person to practice. That's training. You know what we do? We just tell them what to do. We don't show them what to do. There are three ways you can teach a child, says a wise man. Number one, by example. Number two, by example. Number three, by example. If you don't show them by your own lifestyle, they won't get it. And many of us are frustrated because they don't get it. But I trained this, but no, you did not train, you taught him. You taught her. You did not show him. You did not supervise him to see how this is done, because your lifestyle is exactly diametrically opposed to what you say. Train. That's why the Bible says, if you want them to be able to do their job of obedience and of honor, then you need to show them. Guide them, tell them, instruct them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 talks about that. Train them, and they will get it. Train them, and they will get it. Now, the second thing that we, and of course, training, you know, the Bible talks, that particular passage talks in some other translation, talks about discipline and instruction of the Lord. The passage we have just talked about now, it says in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Another translation says in the discipline and instruction of the law, because there is discipline involved in it. There is training. Can you imagine? You know, we are now, like I said in previous series, We are in the age where we begin to adultify kids and infantilize adults. What do I mean by that? Now, we begin to ask, the ages of asking our children to take responsibility is going down and down and down. In previous years, it started as 25. As a 25-year-old, you should be able to know to take care of yourself, make your own decision. Then it dropped to 21, later 18, 16, 12, 10, 8. We now have parents who ask their children on Sunday morning, would you like to go to church? You should be scared. If that child says yes, why? If you're giving the child the choice, would you like to play with your toys or go to church? And if he says, I want to go to church, you should find out what's wrong with your toys. Why? Because naturally, a child will not want to just go to church. Except if, of course, now they have a lot of funny things and friends and all those things. You know, you don't ask your child, 6-year-old, will you like to go to church or go and play your soccer? And you expect him to say, yes, I want to go to church. That's your responsibility. What are you there for? You are the father. You take decision until he's able to take his own decision. And 6 years is not the place where you need to stop. You have relegated your duty in the training and the admonition of Christ. And then when the boy turns 21, you start asking the question, boy, I raised him in church. No, you did not. You took him to church once in 6 weeks. And that's when he doesn't have some other things to do at home. Train. And by the way, you don't even go to church every Sunday anyway. Train. He needs to see by your example, people of God. You know why you're doing that? Because he needs to be equipped to perform his own role of obedience and honor. And the Bible says, and you, fathers, this is the way you will help him or her to be able to perform his own role. You fail at this level, you don't ask questions from the boy or the girl because he will definitely fail. You have not enhanced his ability to perform his own role, people of God. Train. Train that child. And that comes in with discipline. You know, oftentimes people often quote that scripture in Proverbs chapter number 22. I'm not going to extend this series. I'm going to finish this thing today. Otherwise, I would have said, let's go next week. Let me just rush up because I'm talking to the adults and the parents. Now, it talks about the rod of discipline. Usually when people see rod, they just, rod, you know. But the emphasis is on discipline. It's on discipline. Of course, yes, with rod, of course, you can use rod. But that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is on discipline. You know, I was seeing a woman many years ago. I was working in the mental health facility, and I was just trying to take some history. I was a young doctor, and I said, oh, you're so distraught and so disappointed and all those. And he said, yeah, my daughter. And she said something about the daughter. I didn't pick it off the first time. I said, oh, you mean that you discipline your daughter? No, why do you say that? I don't ever beat her. I don't discipline her. No, I'm saying that my daughter is not here. Oh. And then she took offense because I asked, okay, so you discipline your child. Was that the reason? Because I didn't get what she was talking about. And I had to calm her down. You know, and she was given the impression, I love her so much. I don't lift a finger on her. I said, I heard that. So what's the problem? We sorted out the problem. I went out of the room. I said, this woman will think that because she loved the child, that's why she did not discipline the child. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says exactly opposite what that woman just said. That if you love this child enough, you will discipline. Proverbs chapter 22. But the one says, if you love her, if you love him, don't discipline. That's exactly the opposite of it. We just said that folly is in the heart of a child. Every child that is born, including you adults, when you were born, there was big folly. And some of us are still dealing with it even now. Foolishness of every kind of cadre and level. Deep, small, medium size, everything packaged in our heart. The Bible says the rod of discipline. We'll get it out. Discipline is part of the training. Okay? So, fathers, you help your child to be able to fulfill their own role by the act of training. The second thing is admonition. Now, what does admonition mean? And I'm going to round up with this. Okay. To admonish simply means to firmly warn against, to counsel against something. So while training is talking about the things that you need to encourage the child to do, admonition is looking at it from a different angle, the things that you need to tell the child not to do. Training focuses on what you are challenging the child to do or encouraging the child to do. Admonition focuses on what you strongly warn against. And this is a strong warning. Admonition is not just some careless, no, don't do that, don't do that. No, it's a strong resistance, strong warning. And you're doing that from the position of tenderness, love. Like we said, bring them up. It's a position of tenderness and love. It's not because you just want to wield, you know, your strength or of authority. It's because you care for them. And this means you can actually confront their stubbornness. As parents, you need to confront their stubbornness. And parents, hear me well. Do this when it is easier to do. Do this when it is easier to do. Because the way you confront a 4-year-old is not the same way you were going to confront a 14-year-old. I wanted to say the Bible. No, people say it is easier to bend a boy than to mend a man. You need to confront this unruly behavior right from the outset. I was in my clinic, and a 7-year-old was brought the other time, and she was just behaving, you know, in a chaotic manner. And she was going to places where there were needles, and she could injure herself. She was just all over the place. And the mother was trying to talk, and she wouldn't just listen. I didn't want to interfere because I was just a doctor. You know, I was just doing my own business. I just come and just treat you and just go to your home. I wasn't going to be part of it. But it was so chaotic that I couldn't even concentrate. And I felt I was going to make some very terrible mistake. I better challenge this boy, or rather this girl. Because if you're going to write something and you begin to write some other things, and then there is chaos. And I turned to that girl. I said, "Will you sit down?" I said that, and then I remember I was a doctor, not the father. You know? But I tell you, throughout the consultation, the girl sat down. Confront. Let somebody take authority in this. 7-year-old. 7-year-old. Admonition of Christ. Admonition. And the Bible says, it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. So, in other words, let's challenge the stubbornness of the children. But make sure you don't break their spirit. Ensure you don't break their spirit. Some of these kids have, you know, boisterous spirit. You know? They just need to be channeled. They just need to be crushed. Don't crush their spirit. By the grace of God, we've got 3 kids, and they are very different. We have to actually study God's word for each one of them to feed them where they belong. Very different. One of them, you say, go there, you go. Come back, it will come. The other one, you say, go right, it will go left. Go left, it will go right. You know, you just, but you know, you need to, and then I spoke to my wife, and we're having a discussion, and I said, you know, that one, it needs a different kind of anointing. And I've just received that from God. We need an anointing to deal with that issue. But make sure, and I said to him, make sure you don't crush our spirit. Make sure you don't crush our spirit in all of this. Because that tendency is there for a purpose. It just needs to be directed. I will round up with this. I think I said that 5 minutes ago, okay? I will round up with this. 3 things. I want you parents to realize that your children may not always do exactly what you want. I know we have lofty ideas about how our kids should turn out and how our kids should behave. They have the mind of their own. They have the spirit of their own. They have the personality of their own. You may be a mother or a father. You've trained them well, and you're getting frustrated because the boy or the girl is not just following exactly what you have asked him or her to do. This is a boy you brought up in church, and this was a girl you brought up in church, and you're frustrated and you are not happy. I want you to know that at the end of it all, you are not their maker. You know, you are not the one who made them. You may train them well. They may go their way, but know that the hand of the Lord will be upon them. Just commit them into the hands of the Lord. If you have done your part, just hand them to the hands of the Lord. Don't forget, and this is to encourage some of you, Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve, they had a perfect daddy. I mean, what better daddy do you want other than God? They had a perfect daddy in a perfect place, in a perfect garden, and yet they messed up. And we're not saying, God, why didn't you train this boy? You know? Why? Because at the end of the day, they have a choice of their own to make. So don't let the mistakes, the missteps of your children crush your spirit. Like I said, if you have trained them well. I think more of us actually need to reflect on some of the things that we've done in the past. And if we need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If you think that you have done your best by the grace of God, just hand them over to the hand of the Lord. Parents, don't ever allow your spirit to be crushed by the behavior of your kids. Can I add something? I know you won't want to hear this. Many of them will make mistakes, terrible errors. You will do everything that you need to do. You will shout, you will scream at the top of your lungs.
and they will still mess up. You must come to the reality of that and still be around when they wreck the train, that you get them up and support them and encourage them. Never allow their missteps and mistakes to crush your own spirit, because they have their own individual life to live. So be encouraged by that. Number two, make a decision to always be ready to support them at every point in time, even at the time of their dumbest error. Still be available as a parent to support them. Not to support them to do the wrong thing, but you know, sometimes when kids are born, they come back home. And when they come back home, it's not a time to say, nah, 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 nah. No, it's a time to sit down and say, I'm here. I will always love you. And then when the wound is healed, then you remind him, you know, you were dumb at that time. You were really dumb. And then he will say, yes, daddy, or yes, mommy. Number three, and this is to the children. Even when you disagree with your parents, understand that your role is to honor and to obey them. Never, never, never disobey them. Never disrespect them. Never dishonor them. Always know that you have your own life. You have your own spirit. And there will come a time, a day, when only you will stand in the throne room of God, in the presence of your maker. No father, no mother, no boyfriend, no girlfriend. And you will, by yourself, give an account of your life. And at that time, there will be no excuse to say that you are misbehaving because your parents did not raise you well. At that time, you won't have the excuse of saying that, well, because there was a dysfunctional home from which I was raised, that's why I messed up. Because there will be countless of people that were raised in worse homes than you that were able to shine forth as the brightness of the star. There will come a time, you may be 8 now, you may be 10 now, you may be 14, you may be 16, you may be whatever. Always remember, you will have an accounting day, a date of reckoning in the presence of your maker, all by yourself, without any appendage by you. Ensure that you are living your life today in a way that you will be bold to stand before your maker when that day comes. Shall we pray?